Well, good morning and welcome. We are thankful for your presence here. Appreciate everybody who's come and hope that you'll take out a Bible, follow along, make certain everything is in accordance to God's Word. Quite frankly, I'm ready for Bible class. It's difficult for me because Bible class gets my brain going, gets me started, and now about halfway through the sermon, I should get going. And that's so we'll do our best with that. In the Bible class on prayer that Rob has been leading, he has told you that I was going to be presenting a sermon on praying to Jesus. And here we go. It's right here for you this morning. You might wonder, why are we going to talk about something like that? Because some people, it's a big issue and they've thought about it a lot. Some people have never given it any thought at all. In fact, when I was just starting preaching, the subject came up and I had not thought of it before. It really hadn't been something that I had considered. And so I went around and I looked for some evidence. I looked at various people's and their viewpoints and their supporting arguments, both for and against, and I came to my own decision. And I'm going to warn you right now that I'm not going to be unbiased. I have an answer, and I'm going to give you my answer. And the reason why I'm going to do that is because I did not find the opposing arguments to be sufficient to sway me. And normally, I like to present both sides as fairly as I can. I can't do that with this because I did not find the opposing arguments to be sufficient. So I'm going to be biased. I'll let you know that right now. And if you want to see the other view, you're going to have to talk to somebody else because I'm not going to be able to accurately tell you what they're saying. But I want you to study this from God's Word and see if what I'm saying is true within God's Word. And I want to start off by saying that this is a good discussion, a praiseworthy discussion, even though it is one that sometimes causes people to get angry with one another in their strife. The discussion itself is good. And it is worthwhile from either direction that people have come. There are those who believe that we ought not pray to Jesus, and I want you to consider what they're saying. They're saying that God has given us a way to pray, and we should follow His plan. That's a good thing. We should go through the Old Testament, and we should learn that when God gives us a way of approaching Him, we should follow it. There was this one group of people that ignored God's way and said, we should all be able to approach God any way we want. And so these people, the Korahites, we're not halfway through the sermon yet. Korah and his family have said, we're going to just worship God any way we want. Anybody should be able to come before God. What was the end result? He, his family, and everybody who supported him was killed. Most of them were swallowed up by the earth. Some were destroyed by fire from heaven. We should follow this. There was another time where Aaron and Miriam came up to Moses and said, Moses, you're not so special. We all should be able to approach God this way. He talks to us too. And God says, I talk to Moses in a special way. Moses pleads for their life, but nonetheless, Miriam gets leprosy. We should pay attention to this. We see this again and again throughout scriptures. In Jeroboam's time, Jeroboam decides, you know what, we can worship idols, but in addition to that, he said, we're going to change the priesthood. Anybody should be able to approach God. He's doing the same thing. He's saying we can approach Him any way we want. When the nation is destroyed, it points back to Jeroboam and says, that's why. Not just the priesthood, but also the idols. But we should pay attention to this. It is a worthwhile discussion. If God tells us not to pray to Jesus, then we should not pray to Jesus. On the other side, there are those who say we should pray to Jesus, and what they're doing is they're saying we want to be closer to Jesus. And that's a commendable thing. We want to be able to communicate with Him, to talk to Him. That's a commendable thing. So both sides of this are commendable. Let's get off first by what do we mean when we say prayer? Because we all have our own concept on that, but we have to actually be able to nail that down just a little bit. And Rob's been covering this in the adult class. I know most people are in that, but not everybody is. Jesus gives us a model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. He says, pray then in this way. And so here is a prayer. This is what Jesus says is a prayer. And so he starts off. with an address, and he addresses the Father. He says, pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On its most basic level, what Jesus has just revealed is prayer is a communication between us to God. That's what it is on the most basic level. When we say pray, we're talking about talking to God. What we see in addition is that there was praise of God and there was supplication. Now, Rob had this in a different way. If you look at it on my capital letters, A-S-T-C, that doesn't work as well. Acts, however, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's generally what we find prayers to include. They don't all include all of it. But that's basically what we're saying, is when we want to adore God, and so we tell God how much we love Him, that is a type of prayer. When we tell God the things that we have done, that's a type of prayer. When we thank God for the things He has done, that's a type of prayer. And when we are in dire need, and so we ask God for things that we need, that's a type of prayer. That's pretty much it. There's nothing about length. There's nothing saying you have to have all of these things in it. Jesus teaches us both those points when He's on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Short, and does not include all of these points. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Does not include all of these points. Prayers do not need to be long to be a prayer. They can be written, they can be short. They can even be silent. We see people that pray and they're just moving their lips, but nothing's coming out. When you look back in the Old Testament with Hannah. So that's what we're talking about prayer. We're really saying this. Can I talk to Jesus? Can I praise Him? Can I thank Him? Can I confess my sins to Him? Can I make requests of Him? That's what we're asking. And my answer, and here is the part where I get biased, my answer to you is yes. When I went through the scriptures, this is the answer I came to. And let me show you why. So we start off in John chapter 14, when Jesus tells us we can do this. Jesus, on the night in which He is betrayed, has several things to tell His disciples in preparation for His departure. And so in John chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That for me was pretty much the end of the study. Jesus just said, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, some of you are saying, Jared, you just misread scripture. Because some of you use the New King James Version or the King James Version. And that actually does change things significantly here. I don't believe that the New King James or King James Version necessarily got this right, but let us not discount it. It says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And did you see the difference there? It took out, if you ask me. What he did say, though, whether you're looking at King James Version or New American Standard or NIV or any other translation, what he does say is, I'll be the one to do it. So who are we asking? New American Standard, NIV, most of them make it very clear. New King James doesn't make it clear. Now, there are challenges to this. In John chapter 16, this is the same discussion. So John 14, Jesus is beginning the discussion. John 16, Jesus is bringing an end to the discussion. And he brings in what I think is the closest thing to a monkey wrench to this particular question. In verse 23, when he says, In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Then down in verse 26, In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I do not believe that Jesus says one thing at the beginning of His speech and then at the end of it nullifies what He said before. Nor do I believe that this particular statement is nullifying the rest of the examples that we're going to see within Scriptures. And so I don't think that we should view it that way. What Jesus is saying is, you don't have to ask me. You don't have to ask me because God himself loves you. So we don't need to pray to Jesus, who will then say, so we pray to Jesus, Jesus, would you please ask God to give me my daily bread? We don't need to do that. Because what Jesus is saying is, you don't ask me because God loves you already. Go straight to God. That does not mean you can't ask Jesus. Because if it did, we have some problems with the rest of the examples. So, that was where I started. The second thing was, Stephen asks praise to Jesus in Acts chapter 7. And this is an interesting example. Acts chapter 7, verses 56 through 60. Stephen has been brought to trial. And in his response, he gives a great history lesson. He tells them all about the Old Testament. And then he says, all these people had rejected God. And guess what? Now you're just like them. You're rejecting God. They didn't like that. And so then he says, in verse 56, he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. So now Stephen is able to look up into heaven and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'm just assuming this. In some way or form, he sees Jesus and the Father. But who's he called to? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, forgive them. And some have tried to say, well, that's not a prayer. But the thing is you have to redefine prayer again. Is this not communication with Jesus? Is this not a request from him for something? Two things, in fact. Receive my spirit and additionally, forgive them. And if we're going to take that away as being a prayer, then what are we going to do with Jesus when he's on the cross and prays nearly the exact same thing but says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. If that's a prayer, why isn't Stephen's? So that was one that, to me, was pretty persuasive. The second thing is that Paul prays to Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about that thorn in the flesh. And I'm going to admit that this isn't the easiest example. One of the reasons why I'm bringing it up is because of the issue we had with the King James Version earlier. Because once again, the New American Standard and the King James Version are going to differ here. Only it's going to make it to where there's no difference at all. That probably confused you. Let me see if I can explain that. So when we were back in John chapter 14, the New American Standard made it clear, ask Jesus. King James Version didn't make that clear. It reverses when we get to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it's not so clear in the New American Standard whether he's praying to Jesus. In the King James Version, it is. And so it doesn't matter whether you're looking at the New American Standard or the King James Version, they come to the same conclusion. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. So, who's he praying to? It says he prayed to the Lord three times. Now, if you are familiar with the New Testament, you will know that when it says Lord, almost always it's talking about Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it gives us the seven ones, right? There's one God and Father. There's one Lord. They're separate. When it talks about Lord, it's talking about Jesus. One Lord, one Spirit, one God and Father who's above all and when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the end of the book in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, when it says that we are supposed to confess our faith, confess that Jesus is Lord. When you see Lord in the New Testament, you should think Jesus, but it's not always that way. So, for example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it makes reference to the Father is the Lord. So context has to kind of reveal that to us. Overwhelmingly, when you're talking about Lord, you're talking about Jesus. But what that means is we can't say with 100% certainty in this verse 8, when it says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times. We cannot say with 100% certainty that's referring to Jesus just because it says Lord. Context suggests it at the end of the book, but keep going. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, if you're looking at the King James Version or New King James Version, it said something different there. It said, my power, and then the end of the verse says the power of Christ in all translations. So who is he talking to? My power, power of Christ. He's talking to Jesus. So Paul's praying to Jesus, and he sets an example for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is more of a blessing, but it's the same concept. It is calling upon God to help somebody, to do something for somebody. But he's very clear here. He says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Who is he asking or calling upon to bless these people in this way? And the answer is he's calling upon Jesus so that they will better understand and better glorify the Father. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, again, remember what a prayer is. Prayer, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. What is that? That was a written prayer. That was a declaration that he does pray at the very least. And so this is what we have. We have Paul then praying to Jesus. And I want you to consider how the Bible ends then. In Romans chapter 12, Romans. How much of your Bible did I just skip out? Apparently we're not halfway through. So the book of Revelation, chapter 22. After these tremendous scenes that John has seen, he's been told that Jesus is coming. And so he says in verse 20, this is the second to last verse in the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. What is that? That's a prayer. It is addressed to Jesus. It's not God, because if it was God the Father, it would be send, my Lord Jesus. It's not a declaration to us saying, I hope he comes. It is a direct statement in regards to Jesus. Jesus has said, I'm coming quickly, and he responds, yes, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And so we have the Bible ending essentially with a short prayer to Jesus. So with those things and without a clear scripture saying, don't pray to Jesus, I have my answer. Now, a lot of people will add a lot more examples, and they will look at that and say, every time you see Lord, it's talking about Jesus. And so every time it's not clear and it just says Lord, they assume it's talking about Jesus. And I'm not going to do that, because I can't say with certainty every time it says Lord, it's only talking about Jesus. But I can't find an explanation to these passages other than what I've given you. And I have heard some. And I do not wish to mock, but I don't. So one of them said that Paul's prayer in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, can't be a prayer to Jesus because he answers him. I said, that's what I want from all my prayers. I want him to answer me. I just didn't find solid good explanations to say, no, it's not actually talking to Jesus. It's not actually a prayer. The very best you can do is try to redefine prayer. And I don't find a basis for that. Having said all of that, this is what I really want to focus on. I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to look at those things. I want you to study them and consider all the times it talks about thanking Jesus, all the times it talks about praising Jesus and glorifying Jesus, and really consider what is that but a written prayer. But here's 7 points I want to keep in mind. First is, I didn't see anything where we were commanded to pray to Jesus. And that's significant because I don't believe you are somehow a lesser Christian if all the time you have prayed, you've only prayed to God the Father. I don't see that. When Jesus gives us the model prayer, it starts off that way, doesn't it? Our Father who is in heaven, you're following His example. We do need to be able to, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, we need to be at least doing this much, but I'm not saying this is required in prayer. When Paul addresses this letter, he says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now that doesn't necessarily mean you're praying to Jesus, but you got to be doing that much. You got to be out there declaring Jesus as Lord and as Master. So we're not commanded to pray. And I will freely admit that when you look at within Scriptures, if you're looking at a prayer, most likely you're looking at a prayer to God the Father. Just as most likely when you see the word Lord, you're talking about Jesus in the New Testament. If you see a prayer, most likely it's to God the Father. That's the predominant examples. I mean, that's what Jesus is doing, right? On Matthew chapter 6, He's praying to the Father. That's what Jesus is doing on the cross. Of course, this makes sense. It's Jesus. Of course, He's praying to the Father. He's not praying to Himself. But we see that throughout multiple examples. Praying to God is the norm. Not the constant, but the norm. And with that in mind, I want you to consider whether it is fruitful, whether it is wise, and whether it is loving to blatantly pray to Jesus in the assemblies. When you know that there are people who haven't thought about it and who are bothered by it, is it really a good idea? If we don't have to do that, if we can pray to God and Jesus says that's more than sufficient because He loves you, should we cause each other trouble in that regard? Something to consider. But you want to know my answer. Not that it's worth much, but the reason for it is probably worth something. I really don't focus on this much. When I pray, a lot of times I don't even think about whether I'm praying to the Father or whether I'm praying to the Son. For one reason, they're both in the same location as far as we think of it. God and Jesus is at the right hand of God. The other reason is because when you think about the Father and the Son, their actions are so similar, it is difficult to separate them. Who created everything? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, Jesus was in the beginning, right? The Word was in the beginning. And what did it do? It created all things. Who created everything? Was it the Father or was it Jesus? And the answer is yes. And that gets to the real point. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 1. The apostles have gathered together. The disciples actually have gathered together. Jesus has ascended to heaven. Judas is dead. You only have 11 apostles. And somehow they knew that wasn't the right number. They knew it's supposed to be 12. And so they said, we need to find a replacement. So they put out these ideas, the qualifications to say who can be the next apostle. They come down to two men and they say, okay, we need to let God decide. He's the one who decides. And so they say in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Who are they praying to? Is that Jesus, the Son? Is that God, the Father? For whatever reason, they didn't see fit to make it extremely clear. So neither do I. I don't focus on this. There are times, there are things when I'm praying that when it just becomes abundantly clear because there are clear separation of actions. When I come to a point where I'm saying, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross, it's pretty clear who I'm praying to now. If instead I say, thank you for dying on the cross for me, it's pretty clear who I'm praying to at that point. But otherwise, I see them as so close, as so connected. I don't see it as a separate prayer. That's me personally. I would for you to consider how the Scriptures deals with that. Three more things I want you to keep in mind. And the next one is praying to Jesus doesn't mean you should pray irreverently. Some people pray to Jesus because they're more closely connected to Him. They think of Him as a man. And so they just have this buddy type of conversation with Him. When Thomas saw Jesus with the holes in His hands, he fell on his face and said, "My Lord and my God." He is God. And He deserves the reverence, the respect in our prayers that deserves as God. Sixth thing I want you to keep in mind. If all you do is pray to Jesus, I think you're missing the point of what Jesus came on earth to do. Jesus did not come to replace the Father. He came to create a path to Him. So if all you ever do is pray to Jesus and you don't pray to God, I submit, besides missing the vast majority of examples, you're missing what Jesus came to do. So if you look at John chapter 12 and verse 44, Jesus cried out, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in Him who sent me." When Jesus was going around preaching, He wasn't trying to get everybody to believe in Him. He was trying to get everybody to believe in God, and you believe in God through Him. He's pointing to God. In John chapter 14, in verse 13, when it does talk about praying to Jesus, it says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Why is He doing it? So God the Father will be glorified. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11. And starting in verse 9, it says, "For this reason also God highly exalted Him," that's Jesus, "and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I'm telling you, if all you do is have a Christ-centric religion, if all it is about Jesus, you're missing the work that Jesus did. Jesus came not to be the final destination, but to be the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is giving us the path to God. And in John chapter 16, 23 through 27, what Jesus is saying, He isn't saying, "Don't pray to me, I won't listen to you," or "It's wrong." He is saying, though, "You don't need to pray to me. You can pray to God yourself. I've created a path to Him. If you love me, He loves you. He'll listen to you. You don't have to go through me. You don't need me to go and ask for you." So if you're one of those who just all you do is pray to Jesus, I submit you've missed something pretty significant. And the final thing I want to say is that you ought to be consistent. For those who believe that we ought not pray to Jesus, I want to ask, is a prayer any less of a prayer if the words flow together and have notes? That's like, the answer to that is no. That would be like going back to the Old Testament and saying, it's not a prophecy from God because it's in the form of poetry. It's still prophecy. Isaiah is in the form of poetry. Most of the prophets spoke in poetry. It didn't nullify what they were saying. If we are singing something, it is still a prayer to God and a prayer to Jesus. What I have found with those people who say that they don't believe in praying to Jesus, most of them do pray to Jesus. They just don't realize it. And one of the fundamental reasons why they don't pray to Jesus is because that's not what they do. In fact, I had a conversation in this auditorium not too long ago with somebody in that regard. They're like, "I can't believe people believe in praying to Jesus." I said, "Do you sing to Him?" And that was the end of that conversation. He went away and he had to think about that. Think about these songs. These aren't just obscure songs. "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Who were you singing to? That was a declaration of adoration. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee forever. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. Peace, Prince of Peace, control my will. Keep going through the songbooks. How many of those songs? Now, that does not make it right. I'm just saying be consistent. If you don't believe in praying to Jesus, on what authority do you sing to him? I can answer that. You ready? It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. That's where we get the authority for it. Unless you're going to be consistent in your argument and say, Lord doesn't mean Jesus. It just means the Father. I really do mean that. Be consistent. There are some songs that we sing, and I do not say this to offend anybody here or cause any trouble. There are some songs that we sing that I don't. There are some times when we get to a song, and the thing is that I don't agree with what it says. And so I do not sing it. Because it's not about me and you. It's about me praising God and telling him what is true and what is in my heart. And so if it's not true, I can't sing it. So if you're one who doesn't believe in praying to Jesus, you don't have to pray to Jesus. I can't find that command. But then don't sing to him. Stand up for your conviction. Why? Because that's how you're serving God. The people in the Old Testament were right to step away from the temple and let the priests approach. They were right to do that. If you cannot approach God in good conscience or pray to Jesus in good conscience or sing to Jesus in good conscience, then don't. It doesn't ruin your relationship with God. Pray to God in good conscience and sing to God in good conscience. Well, I'd like to finish with these concluding thoughts, and that is this. Please study these things with open hearts and open minds for yourself. Live in peace with one another. Respect where each other are coming from. And finally and ultimately, in all things, may our God be glorified and praised in our worship and in our conscience. If there are any here who are not Christians, I recognize that this is not exactly the sermon that motivates you to become a Christian. But perhaps you have been studying, perhaps you've been looking at your own life or at Scripture, and you've come to realize that you need to change your life. We always offer an invitation. We are always calling upon you to change and calling upon you to be forgiven and saved. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, now's the time to take action. Now's the time to become a Christian. Repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, our God is truly worthy of all praise and glory and honor for who he is and for what he has done. And what he has done is he has offered you another opportunity. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you to be cleansed. Do not waste these opportunities. Why don't you come back as we stand and as we sing?